If you use your psalm books, you can. Psalms will be up on the board, number 458. We'll sing the first and last verse of this song. Paradise Valley. We'll sing the first and last verse of this song as well. The song following prayer 415.
Let us bow together, please, as we pray. Holy and gracious Father in heaven, we approach your throne Thankful, Father, for your abiding presence. And thankful, Father, that you love us as children and allow us to approach you in prayer. Father, we praise you, for you are the Almighty. You are our Creator. And you are the one who blesses us each and every day with all that we need and so much more. And Father, we thank you for our family here, that we are able to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. And we're thankful, Father, for this time that we're gathered together in your name to give honor and glory to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thankful, Father, that you're long-suffering with us. Because, Father, when we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we fail you often, that we do those things that we know we should not. And all too often we do things that, or fail to do things that we should. So, Father, we do ask for your forgiveness. We do pray, Father, that we would give more diligence to strive in doing your will, praying always, Father, that we give you honor and glory in the things that we do, and that we might handle aright the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we seek opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost. And Father, we do thank you for the Bible, that we have it, your word, that is truth. And may it be a guiding light to our feet. Father, we have many to pray for and seek your blessings for. Pray, Father, for all of those who are dealing with upcoming surgeries or procedures or answers to medical questions and concerns, that we pray, Father, that you'd bless them. We pray, Father, for good outcomes in all of those cases. We're thankful, Father, for those who are recovering from recent surgeries and procedures. And we do thank you, Father, for having good news in those areas. Father, we want to pray for all of those that our members here are working with through our prison ministry, all of those who are in Mountain City, and also all of the ladies who are in the detention centers in the nearby area. We pray, Father, for blessings on those efforts. Pray, Father, that as we spread the seed and as we share the news of Jesus Christ, that we might it might fall upon soft hearts and of those that are looking to change their direction, to realize that they need you. Certainly, Father, we recognize that we in each of our lives need you, and we do thank you, Father, for being there when we need you always. We pray, Father, for our young people. Pray, Father, for them to be protected, to be nurtured and brought up in your word. We pray, Father, for their protection out in the world that is so full of danger and all too often evil. We pray, Father, that you'd bless them and watch over them. We're thankful, Father, for all of our teachers here who devote time and energy in preparing lessons and being in class with our young people, and also those that teach in our adult classes and also our college curriculum. We pray, Father, that as we examine ourselves, we might realize, Father, that there's much that we can do to improve ourselves in your service. We pray, Father, that we might always be benevolent, that we might show care and concern for those who are in need. Help us, Father, to be humble in our presence and in our speech. Help us, Father, to be gracious. Father, we do pray your will be done in our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 415, this will be the song before our scripture reading and our lesson this evening. If you would like, you may stand during this song, 415. We'll sing the first and last verse.
Let's sing. Each day.
Song of encouragement will be number 943. 943.
I've been asked to announce that there is story Bible story time. So you may dismiss it this time. And tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them."
Forgot to get mic'd up, so I guess I better stay pretty stationary tonight. I just thought about it as I walked up here. So if I start to move, Mike, just like say, get back home. As I was walking up, I was like, I feel a little bit lighter coming up here. I'm missing something. It's the microphone. So I will do my best to stay here. And if I start to wander, just give me the sign, and I'll come back home. Before I get started, I've been asked to announce that tomorrow at 7:45 at the Washington County Jail, there will be a flag ceremony. Sherry Carden asked me to let you know about this. If you need more details, talk to her. I'm sorry, I don't have much more than that. We're actually sharing this information right as the first song was starting. So, there's that going on at the Washington County Jail. So see Sherry if you'd like to know more about that. I also want to let you know that Molly Daniels texted this morning and wanted to be added to our prayer list. Molly's been worshiping with us for several years, starting when she was in college, and now she's since graduated. She's a teacher in the Kingsport City Schools, and her mother has moved up here with her. But Molly's been battling some respiratory illness for a few months now, and it's kind of crept back up, and she's going to have more tests done on Friday, and she wants us to remember her in our prayers, so we'll make sure to do that. Grateful to be here and speak with you tonight. It's been a really busy few weeks for us. I guess I feel like I should address, it's not really an elephant in the room, but maybe a close to 6-pound miniature one. We have since June of last year been taking classes and doing all the steps for fostering, and about 2 weeks ago we had our first placement, and I can't really tell you a lot about him since this is being broadcast, but he's over there with Amanda. We did not have a secret pregnancy, which strangely a lot of people thought that may have, but we did. We were blessed to be able to care for a young baby, and if you want to see him or know more about him, you can ask us, because I can't share a whole lot from right here. I am not the best with names. I'm actually pretty bad with names. I meet a lot of people, and I know a lot of people, and Amanda gives me a hard time because a lot of times I will say that I know someone, and she'll say, "You don't know them. What's their name?" I don't know their name, but I know them. I know who that is. And most of the time, I'm right. I do know them. In fact, we were out to lunch this afternoon, and we were talking in the parking lot at Red Pig, and I see a guy walk right past me, and he recognized me, and I recognized him. Had no idea what his name was. Had a brief, "Hey, how are you doing? Oh, it's good to see you." And then he walked in, and I kind of think he didn't know my name either, but we were buddies, like we knew each other. And maybe that's a curse of spending my entire career in sales and ministries. You know a lot of people, you interact with a lot of people, and it's just hard. I really think there's a finite number of names that you can fit into your brain, and way more faces than names that you're able to fit in there. And so there's a lot of people I know, but I don't know. And usually, if somebody calls me, I can remember through a conversation with them who they are after a minute or two on the phone. Like, "Oh yeah, this is that person from this company," or whatever. And but every once in a while, I've got to ask for a reminder. I say, "Now remind me which company you're with. Remind me what this is in regards to." And it's kind of embarrassing, but sometimes you got to do it. It has gotten me in trouble a few times. Some savvy telemarketers, I don't know if they've done their homework and they know that sometimes I'll do this, and they will call me and pretend like they know me and just casually waste 5 or 10 minutes of my time before I finally have the nerve to say, "Now who are you again?" And they say, "Oh, well, I'm trying to sell you a new computer program." I'm like, "Oh." And they get me. A few months ago, I was traveling for work. I was walking through the Atlanta airport. I was on the phone with someone, and all of a sudden, I had one of those "I'm going to have to call you back" moments. because as I'm walking through the airport at that moment, I saw Dominique Wilkins wandering through the airport. He's right in front of me, and he was lost in the airport. And if you don't know who Dominique Wilkins is, I know a lot of the, I see a lot of nods from a lot of the guys. They know who Dominique Wilkins is. Dominique Wilkins was a phenomenal basketball player. He was known as the human highlight reel. He's a Hall of Famer. He was one of the top 75 greatest players of all time. One of my greatest memories of Dominique Wilkins was the 1998 slam dunk contest, him and Michael Jordan, one of the greatest dunk contests of all time. And I knew, when I saw this guy, I knew it was Dominique Wilkins. I'd watched him play when I was younger. I'd watched him play. Some people may not realize this, but my favorite team, the San Antonio Spurs, Dominique Wilkins actually played one season for the San Antonio Spurs. So I knew him really well. He didn't really know me, but I knew him really well. I had his basketball cards, and you know, even though he was older, I still was able to recognize him. Jeremiah Taylor and I had gone to some basketball games, and one particular game we saw him kind of walking on the sidelines, and I said, there's Dominique Wilkins. And so now when I saw him in the airport, undoubtedly, this was Dominique Wilkins. I was glad I was traveling alone. Had Amanda been with me, she would say, that's not Dominique Wilkins. You don't know who Dominique Wilkins was. But he was there. And he was lost in the airport. I didn't want to go walk up to him. But because he was lost, our paths ended up merging. And before I knew it, he was right beside me, walking right beside me. And so I kind of leaned over and I said, hey, Dominique, can we get a quick picture? And he's like, yeah. And so I took a picture of him with me and him. And if you follow me on Instagram, you can see the picture. And he actually commented on the picture. So I know it was him. I said, thank you. And I called him the human highlight reel. And he's in his mid-60s now. And he said, just human these days, no more highlights. But I knew who he was. I knew exactly who he was. And what was funny to me is there were so many people in the airport who seemingly didn't know who he was, didn't care that one of the greatest basketball players of all time was right there. They didn't know that greatness was right there in our presence. And this is the guy who pushed Michael Jordan to his creative limit. And they didn't know who he was, but I knew who he was. Without a doubt, I knew who this guy was. There's sometimes when we know people and we know without a doubt that is who they are. You know, we don't need someone to jog our memory. And there's times when we do need someone to jog our memory, or we need even more than that. We need more than a memory jog. We need some affirmation. When I was 13 years old, I was at the batting cages at a putt-putt golf course in Knoxville, Tennessee, with my entire baseball team. And my friend's dad came over to me and my friend, and he whispered to us that he thought he saw the great University of Tennessee wide receiver Carl Pickens out on the driving range. He wasn't sure, but he said, you guys need to go out there and find out if it's him and get his autograph. So me and my buddy, we made this plan to go over there and find out. And then my buddy chickened out. He was too afraid. And so I walked up to him and said, hey, are you Carl Pickens? And he was. I had never seen Carl Pickens before without his football helmet on. You know, I'd seen him play for UT, but we just had the little black and white TV that was pretty fuzzy. So even if he took his helmet off, I wouldn't have been able to recognize him. But this man was Carl Pickens, and I was just going off a little bit of evidence that I had. I could tell he was tall, he was athletic looking, he was wearing a UT hat. My friend's dad said it might have been Carl Pickens, and so it turned out it was Carl Pickens. And my buddy, who was too afraid to go up and ask, all of a sudden he was standing a few feet back, and now instantly he's right next to me, and he has the confidence to speak now. And he said, "Oh, I knew it was him the whole time." And then he said, "Let's not tell the other guys. Let's not tell the other guys on the baseball team that it's Carl Pickens. Let's say it was somebody else." And Carl Pickens thought that was a good idea. He said, "Yeah, let's not tell anybody else." Sometimes it's not that clear, and sometimes you have to get affirmation. And then sometimes it's someone that you think you know, someone that you might have a relationship with, or at least have a relationship with someone that they know. And we've been in that kind of situation too, where the evidence suggests that you should know that person, but you just need a little bit of verification. So a couple weeks ago, we were in a restaurant, and I saw someone who looked familiar, and I said, hey, aren't you Julius's daughter?" And "Yeah, I'm Julius's daughter." "Well, tell him I said hi. I hadn't seen him for a long time." So notice, there's three things here. Dominique Wilkins, I knew who he was. Didn't have to ask. Carl Pickens, it could have been Carl Pickens. So I asked, "Are you Carl Pickens?" And then this young lady that we saw in the restaurant, I had a pretty good idea who it was. I said, "Aren't you?" Now remember those three questions. Sometimes we have these kinds of doubts. You know, people ask me that question, "Aren't you?" all the time. "Aren't you Bill Haywood's son?" Or maybe someone poking a little fun at me says, "Hey, aren't you supposed to be a preacher? Aren't you supposed to be a minister?" And we ask, "Aren't you?" when the evidence is already pointing us to the answer. Sometimes we know without a doubt. Sometimes we don't know, and we ask, "Who are you?" And sometimes the evidence suggests, and we ask, "Aren't you?" So think about this. Sometimes we know without a doubt. John chapter 21, towards the end, it's the end of the book. Peter decides he's going to go fishing, and many of the other disciples join him. And verse 4 says that day was just breaking. The sun is just coming out. And Jesus stood on the shore, and he's unrecognizable to the disciples. And he yells out to them, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." So he told them to cast their nets on the other side, and they would find some. And so they did, and the nets were so heavy they couldn't even bring them in. And because of this, in John 21:7, John knows immediately who this is. Even though the early morning light doesn't allow him to see, John exclaims, "It is the Lord." And he's so excited. And then a few verses later, as they're sitting there eating breakfast in verse 12, it says, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. They knew, they absolutely knew who this was. Now, it's interesting because some have argued that perhaps Jesus was in a different form after the crucifixion and unrecognizable by some, and we see some different accounts of that. Eric Lyons argues that he was in the same form, but that sometimes people who should have known him had their eyes restrained, as is mentioned in Luke 24:16, when Jesus is walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says their eyes were restrained so they could not see him. Later, their eyes were miraculously opened, and Lyons also mentions that Jesus would have likely dressed different after the resurrection and may not have been immediately recognizable. But for whatever reason, whether he was in a different form or whether he just wasn't recognizable, his appearance wasn't immediately recognizable to his followers, but his actions were. His actions let them know without a doubt this was Jesus. And they were excited to be near him. In Luke 15, the father recognizes his prodigal son from afar and runs out to greet him. He sees this stranger on the horizon, and he knows exactly who it is. He doesn't have to call out to him. He doesn't have to ask to him. He doesn't have to say, "Hey, aren't you my son?" or "Are you my son?" He knew who it was, and he ran out to greet him. I think this is such a neat piece of recognition. Last summer in Panama with our college students, we met with so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who we had never met before. Brothers and sisters in Christ that we did not share a verbal language with. Brothers and sisters in Christ who were otherwise unrecognizable from other people in their village. But when we sat in worship, when we sat in worship with these people, when we heard them sing, when we heard them pray, when we saw how they interacted with people in the village, when we saw how they gave of their things and gave of themselves, we knew exactly who they were. Without a doubt, we knew exactly who they were. And we were drawn to them. They were drawn to us. They were drawn to us because, you know, we came from so far just to go and be in that village and help them. It's amazing what we can do when we recognize each other for our actions and for what we're trying to do. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount calls Christians a light to the world, a city on a hill that people should immediately recognize and be drawn to. You know, our campus ministry has been an outreach for longer than I've been here, for at least the last 19 years that I know about. We've been able to baptize at least a dozen, probably more students within that program. And we are very grateful to God for that. But there's a bigger purpose of that ministry, not just to outreach and save the lost, but to be that beacon, that recognizable beacon for students who are members of the church from all over the country who come to ETSU, for them to be able to see that, hey, there's other Christians here, and a place that's immediately recognizable so that they can run to and they can be a part of something. Sometimes it's easily recognizable like that. And sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we just don't know, and we have to ask, you know, are you this person? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had just healed a centurion's son. He had just raised a widow's son from the dead. And in verse 16, it says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And in verse 18, this is Luke's account of what Tom read for us from Matthew. In Luke 18, it says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, this is John the Baptist, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? It's like they're seeing Jesus on the driving range at Putt-Putt, and they're saying, is that him? You know, could that be him? John says it might be him. John said, go ask him, see if it's him. And I love Luke's account, because even though we have the rest of that chapter where he heals the centurion's son, where he raises one from the dead, Luke still puts this in verse 21. It said, in that hour, so right after they're asking in verse 20, shall we look for another? In verse 21, Luke writes, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So he's like, just reminding you, they asked this question after all this stuff that Jesus had just done. And in verse 22, he said, he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus says, what's the evidence tell you? Like, look what's happening here. And if you really wanted to, you could go to the book of Isaiah and you could match each one of these things that Jesus is saying up with prophecy that John the Baptist would have known about things that Jesus would have done. But we have this great chance to show Christ to others. We aren't going to miraculously heal the sick. We're definitely not going to raise someone from the dead. But what if by our actions, people who did not know us begin to ask, who are you? What are you doing? Are you like a Christian or something? I notice by the way you treat people. I notice by the way you care, the way you speak. I notice by the things you don't participate in that you're different. Are you a Christian? We got to ask ourselves, what's the evidence? What's the evidence telling them? What are the clues that we are leaving in our lives to let others know that we're a Christian? Are spiritual things important to us, or do people know that worldly things are more important to us? Is the way we're viewed important to us, or is the way we view others more important to us? If someone asked me on that day on the driving range, hey, is that Carl Pickens? Without having asked him, I really didn't have enough personal evidence to know without asking him. And what we have to understand is, do people in your life have enough evidence to even ask you if you're a Christian? Do they know you go to church? Do they know you pray? That can be a challenge for us sometimes. We want people to say, hey, are you a Christian? You know, people that don't know us that well. I noticed that you don't tell the same jokes around the office that maybe some other people are. Are you a Christian? I've noticed when we have these office parties and mixers that you're not drinking like everyone else. Or does that have to do with something you believe in? Hey, I've noticed that you've gone out of your way to talk to the students at school that maybe are left out a little bit. Is there a reason for that? Is there evidence that we're giving that can make people start to question, hey, maybe there's something different about us. Maybe we're a Christian. And what about when there's ample evidence and we ask, aren't you this person? Sometimes this question isn't always a good one to be asked. Aren't you supposed to know better than that? When I was younger, I'm not trying to brag, but when I was a teenager, I didn't get in a ton of trouble. But I do remember one time getting caught being a mischievous teenage boy. I never got in the trouble that would get you arrested. I got in the kind of trouble that got you grounded for a long time. And I remember one time getting caught doing something that would have got me grounded or maybe worse. And I was with some other teenage boys. And I remember this person who caught us asking me in bewilderment, aren't you the son of a preacher? And that one kind of hurt. In Mark chapter 14, Peter declared to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And now just 35 verses later, so much has changed. In verse 66, Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been charged before the council. He's about to stand before Pilate. And Peter is watching from afar. And he's warming himself by a fire out in the courtyard. And this girl, who's a servant of a high priest, says, hey, aren't you one who was with Jesus? Aren't you one of those that was with Jesus? Verse 68, he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And then he left. He went out into the gateway. He gave the most utter denial he possibly could and then left the situation. I don't want to be around here where people might think that I'm with Jesus. So he gets out of the area. He doesn't want to be recognized, but he's recognized again in verse 69. It says, the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. In verse 70, he denied it again. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Peter says, you think I'm a follower of Jesus? Would a follower of Jesus say this? And we don't know exactly what he said. Some people believe that he may have actually cussed or said swear words in this moment. The Greek implies this was more of a curse he put on himself, something like, may God strike me dead if I'm lying, and which honestly doesn't matter. This is still speech unbecoming of a disciple of Christ because, one, it was a lie, and two, Christ taught that his followers shouldn't swear oaths but should let their yes be yes and their no be no. So regardless of whether or not Peter actually cussed, he betrayed the teachings of Jesus with his language. He just wanted them to know, I do not know him. I absolutely don't know him. Aren't you a follower of Christ? I don't know him. Don't bring that up right now. I'm going to leave the room. That's what Peter did. But what a gut-wrenching question to be asked of us if someone were to catch us in one of our worst moments, right? If someone caught me in a bad moment, wait a second. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Why would you act like that? Why would you treat someone like that? Why would you use those kinds of words? I thought you were different. I thought you were a Christian. Don't I see you walking into that building at 2722 East Oakland Avenue in Johnson City? Is that important to you at all, what you do there? It's gut-wrenching. It's embarrassing to think of what people would have thought of me in my worst moments. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? There's times when people can immediately recognize that we're a Christian. There's times that we can leave a little bit of evidence that make people ask, are you a Christian? And then there's those times, those embarrassing times, our worst moments, when people might say, aren't you a Christian though? The answer is always the same though, in every situation. Be like Jesus. Sitting on a hill, be like Jesus. Undeniable, so that when people look and see, they see your light shining and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is a Christian. That is someone I can go to and find out about hope in Jesus. That is someone I can go to and know that there's kindness and safety and all this, the peace that passes understanding. The city on the hill, be like Jesus. Be undeniable. Are you a Christian? Could you be a Christian? Be like Jesus. Just like Jesus said to John, what do my actions say? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Aren't you a Christian, a redeemed one, one who is not defined by your worst moments and careless actions? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Such a simple and elementary lesson for us all. But such a difficult question, because there's times when we are recognizable. There's times when we leave a little bit of evidence that we, you know, maybe aren't even intending to, and that's a good thing. And then there's times when we're leaving a lot of evidence that speaks otherwise. And in each case, we need to be like Jesus. But what if we aren't? What if we aren't like Jesus? What if we're in one of those embarrassing situations where we are unbecoming and people may say, hey, weren't you supposed to act like a Christian in this situation? You know, the great hope and the wonderful answer to that is seen back there in Luke 15 when the Father recognizes his Son from afar, is that he still knows who you are and he still wants to be with you and he still wants to run with you and that run to you and that he will never, ever forsake you. And there's nothing that can break his love for you. And that if we are faithful to repent of our sins, that he wants to be with us. Now, if we've never been his child, we have to do that through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But even in our worst moments, he still wants to be with us. I've been studying some on lately, and this verse has really taken a new light for me in Psalm chapter 51. If verses 16 and 17, you think about everything that David's going through, and really to summarize what David has to say, if you want to kind of put it in a little bit different, he's telling God his sacrifice. All I have to give to you, God, is a broken heart. It's what I have to give you. I have a broken heart to give you. I don't have much else. You know, on that scene that we're reading about, that we were reading about earlier on in John chapter 21 with Peter on the beach, because later, after John's so excited to see him, Peter is not maybe as excited. And Jesus goes right to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him three times, do you love me? But he doesn't ask, do you love me? He's asking, do you agape love me? Would you give your life for me? The same thing that Peter had told him earlier. I'll die with you. And Peter can't say it. Peter wants to, but Peter also knows the evidence of his actions. Peter, are you going to die for me? Aren't you the person that said you're going to die for me? He can't say it. He knows what the evidence of his actions were, and he wants to so badly, but he also knows what he's done. And so each time Peter says, well, I love you like family. I love you like a brother. And the beautiful response from Jesus each time is, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. I need you, Peter, even if you aren't immediately recognizable by everyone else as a follower of mine, I still need you. Even if sometimes you question and other people question, are you my child? I still need you. Even if you've really blown it to the point that someone said, aren't you a child of God? And you totally denied it. I still need you. I still need your broken heart. Sometimes we've blown it. We've all had, I dare say that we've all been in each one of these three categories at times. We have all been on fire and undeniable that people see us and they see our actions and they know that person is a Christian. We have all been had times where we've done things that we didn't even know that left an example of we're a Christian. And we've all had those low moments that didn't define us as a Christian at all. And Jesus said, bring me your broken heart because I need you. I need you in whatever state you're in. What's the state of your heart tonight? Do people know who you are? Do people know what you stand for? Is it recognizable? Is it undeniable? Or is it in shambles? Whatever the case, God still wants you. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.
Thank you, Tim. That was, it was Tim, wasn't it? That was an excellent lesson. Thank you for that. That's very identifiable with many times in my life, so thank you for that lesson. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, if you are unable to partake the Lord's Supper this morning, you have another opportunity this evening. We're going to sing this one verse of this song. It's talking about that name. And afterwards, after we sing this song, then the Lord's Supper will be served.
Let us sing. Jesus, Jesus.
If you have your communion cup, go ahead and prepare it. About a week ago, Tim Hall did a lesson on the day we break bread. I thought it was an excellent lesson. And I was thinking about, I was reading my notes on it today, and Tim Haywood did a lesson on recognition. And we want Christ to recognize the church today. We know that there's many practices that man has instituted selectively. But we like to look to the Bible for our examples. And in Mark, the Passover is being celebrated, and it continues in chapter 14, and it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when they had all given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Passover, they'd been celebrating the old covenant outside. But he had said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So as we gather on this first day of the week, we follow the instruction that Christ had for all of us. To take the bread, to remember it's his body. To take the cup, to remember it's his blood, and to use this moment to make sure that we are keeping Christ first. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We are so awed. Father, we are so blessed. We thank you so much. Because you created all of this. You created this world. You gave it to us. And Father, you had a plan for us to come back to you. And that plan is Christ. You gave us Christ to live and to be an example and to teach. And Father, we thank you. We also know that it was part of your plan that he was sacrificed for us, to pay for our sins. And Father, we thank you. As we take the bread now, we take it remembering that this is Christ's body that he gave willingly for us. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, just as Christ passed the cup and gave thanks and asked that this be done in remembrance that it is the blood of Christ, Father, as we take this cup today, it is the power of Christ, his blood, that cleanses all. And Father, we do this in remembrance of him. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and have a prayer for our offering. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. We've been blessed. Father, we are forgiven of sin through Christ. Father, you give us so many things, an avenue to come to you, instruction, other Christians for encouragement. And Father, we thank you so much. And as we give today, we ask that all that has been given be done in Christ's name, and it's used to further your work in this world. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand together for this last hymn, number 900, The Sands of Time. We'll sing the first and last verse.
Thank you.
I get from, I got WhatsApp on my phone, and I think I haven't used it for a long time. I don't think I'd ever use it at all. In fact, somebody asked me to put it on there. And then Ephraim Mbano, the fellow I was with in Malawi then, had started sending me some messages. And of course, some of the pictures, he had a picture of a monkey that he'd seen around Lake Malawi. And then also he had a picture of an elephant that somebody had given him. But more importantly, this morning, while we had services, I didn't see it till later, there was a picture of another person that had been baptized by him today, somewhere around 10 o'clock his time, well, our time really, but 5 or 6 o'clock his time. But since that time, or even earlier, he had sent me about 5 or 6 more people that had been baptized. So grateful for the success in teaching others and the obedient hearts there. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we're indeed grateful that we have this time to assemble. Grateful, Father, for those that are in attendance here tonight. Certainly pray that others might see an interest in growing their faith. Thank you again, Father, for our songs, for our lesson, for the Lord's Supper, again, for the opportunity to be together. We're grateful for the fellowship that we can have as Christians, and certainly pray again for those that are dealing with some serious health issues at this time. Be with us as we separate this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't have any announcements.